Hey, there you go. You didn't see how it was.
I just press properties.
There you go.
What device is it?
Turn with me to page 192 in your hymnal. Ring the Bells of Heaven on page 192. Churchwide soul winning meet here at the church, and then you have your regional soul winning times. They meet on those dates, and you have to get with those soul winners to figure out where y'all are going out so that you can just get a hold of them. We have our nursing home ministry every Saturday at 2:30 p.m. You can get with myself or Brother Duncan. Brother Duncan's in the Philippines visiting his wife right now, so if you have a question about that, you can always just come talk to me. We have our soul winning stats today. We're going to start going over our soul winning numbers at the beginning through the announcements. So if you had anybody saved on Monday, just let me know right now with a show of hands how many people got saved. Any for Monday? What about on Tuesday? One for Tuesday? All right. And then today, do we have any today? I think today we had one with the group. And we got a couple stragglers coming to read that. So, two so far this week. Keep up the good work. We have our Bible memory challenge. We're on week 12 of 27, so we're almost halfway. So even if you haven't even started one verse a week, you can just jump on two verses a week, and you'll still have some extra time, which is not completely difficult. So jump on that challenge. Memorize Leviticus chapter 20. It's a great chapter. A lot of the lines are very repetitive, too, so we'll catch all the verses pretty quick. Of course, if you're 18 or under, if you can quote the verse of the week, you'll get rewarded with the ice cream with your parents' permission. So if you have that, you have to end it tonight to claim your prize. We have a couple births. Brother Manny and Natasha, they had their baby, of course. And then Brother Jesus Cardona and Sarah Cardona, they had their baby. And we got a bunch of expecting ladies, so we're going to grow this church in multiple ways. So thank God for all the wounds that he's opened and blessed us with. There on the back, we have a whole bunch of upcoming events. If you're curious about that, you know, I took a picture of it on my phone, so I can always just revert to it. I'm not going to go over everything. There are a couple of special announcements. Unfortunately, there was an unexpected death at Pure Words. And so Pastor Shelley left late last night. He went down there. And so he's not going to be here tonight, obviously. So you're stuck with me. I'll be preaching tonight, but he'll be returning, but he's going to Jacksonville this weekend to preach. So we're going to have Brother Tanner Furr come from Oklahoma City. He's going to be preaching this weekend. So let's make sure we show up on Sunday to show our support. You know, we get to see the brethren from all over. Got Brother Ben the Baptist here. So that's great that we can have unity even with these long distances. So he'll be coming this weekend to preach for Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And I think that's it for announcements. Anybody have anything else? All right. Go ahead. We'll go to our third song.
For our third song, it's going to be Psalm 150. If you have a handout, if not, always use your King James Bible. Psalm 150. We'll be singing.
No.
Around, please turn your Bible to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8.
Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to seek thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, we fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind in the lake. And they were filled with water, and were in jeopardy. And they came unto him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the waters, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the waters, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land there to meet, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had a devil's long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devils into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they that went out to see what was done and came unto Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood vanished. And Jesus said, Who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, and James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them, they should tell no man what was done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray you help me to edify your congregation here. And I pray that you give everyone ears to hear. Just bless everyone. And Lord, I just pray you watch over pure words as they grieve. And I just pray you give them a great comfort. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right, if you would, go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 8. It's kind of a long chapter. It's a really good chapter. A lot of great stories are happening in that book. But we're going to talk about a specific part of this chapter called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Look down at verse number 4, Luke chapter 8, verse number 4. It says, When much people were gathered together and were come out to him of every city, he spake a parable unto them. So tonight we're going to talk about the parable of the sower. And there's a couple things that obviously probably everybody here has probably heard the parable of the sower. But there's a lot of applications. There's a lot of things that we can be reminded of. How to become better Christians, how to become better sowers, how to become better church members. And so we're going to glean some wisdom from this parable and see what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. See what Jesus was trying to teach his people, those that were following him. Look at verse number 5. Verse number 5, it says, A sower went out to sow his seed. So first we see that there's a sower going out. And we see later on that there's four options of where these seeds land on. The four options are the wayside, the rock, the thorny ground, and the good ground. But something that, you know, I've heard a lot of sermons preach on this, something that I think that gets overlooked is the very first person. It says a sower went out to sow. And that's our job as Christians. That is our number one duty as a saved believer of Christ, is that we're supposed to go out and sow. And what are we supposed to sow? We're supposed to be sowing the words of God.
Amen.
So the first part of this parable I want to talk about is something that gets overlooked, and that's the sower. And as Christians, we're commanded to go out and preach the gospel. Go to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. I'll keep reading for you in verse number 6. It says, And some fell upon a rock, and as it was sprung up, and withered away because of lack of moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it out. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And tonight I want to tell you that now. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, you're in God's house tonight. You're here hearing the words of God, and we need to make sure that our ears are open. We need to make sure that we're understanding and we're ready to apply God's word to our life.
Yeah.
Because we go to a great church where we hear a lot of great doctrine. We get a lot of great preaching, a lot of dynamic preaching. But, you know, none of this matters if you don't apply it.
That's right.
And when Jesus says, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, he's saying, hey, the person that's going to apply this to their life. He's not just out preaching so that people will hear the words of God. He wants them to change their life. He wants them to believe, but he wants them to apply it as well. That's why he says, He that hath ears, let him hear. Look at verse number 3, Mark chapter 4, verse number 3. It says, Hearken. You know what hearken means? It means listen. Saying, Hear, a sower. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 3, it says, Behold. You know what behold means? Pay attention. It means to hear. A sower went out to sow. So the very first part of this parable, and it's so easy to overlook, is that, look, a sower went out to sow. This parable doesn't help at all if there's no sowers.
Yeah,
and we need people today to go out and sow the word of God. Today, we had people out and sow the word of God. And we had people saved. Now, this church, we just started back up in January, and we already have 80 salvations. Wow. I mean, we need people to go out and sow the word of God. We're going to get into that a little bit more. Go to Matthew chapter number 9. It's a new year. But you know what? It's already past January 1st. It's already past January 7th. And you probably came up with a big list of things that you want to change this year. A big list of things you want to do this year. But how's that list going? You know, January's almost over. Have you started doing any of those goals that you set? Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that we need to hear the words of God. And sowing needs to be a high priority on your lips. Sowing the words of God, going out and preaching the words of God, that should be our number one. That's one of the most important things we can do as Christians. And we're going to get into why that's so important if it's not inherent. Look at verse number 37. Verse number 37 of Matthew chapter 9. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. There's many doors to knock. There's many people to talk to. There's 7.5 billion people in this world. The harvest truly is plenteous. But what's the problem? The problem's not the harvest. The problem is the laborers. Yeah. The problems are the sowers. We need sowers to go out and sow the word of God. Look at verse number 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to be praying that God sends laborers. We need to be praying that we'll get right with God, that we'll go out and sow the word of God, but also that he'll increase the laborers. We need more people to go out and do the works of God. That's why this movement, this new IFB movement, whatever you want to call it, that's what makes it so attractive. Because churches are stopping soul winning. Yeah. Many churches today, regardless if they even started, most of them haven't even started, but most of them have stopped or slowed down soul winning. Yeah. That's why these IFB churches are dying. That's why the only generation that left is the gray heads. It's the 60 plus. Because they didn't go out and do the works. They didn't go out and sow. And now there's nobody. See, we need the laborers to go forth and sow the seed. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. It's our job to go out and sow the word of God. Now, I'm kind of a numbers guy, so I just want to go over some statistics and numbers with you. Because it makes it very interesting to me, because it seems like an impossible task. How are we going to preach the gospel to the whole world? How are we going to get people saved? How are we going to accomplish these great things? How are we going to fill in that map? Well, it's one step at a time.
Right.
One step at a time. So a couple statistics for you is that there's about 7.5 billion people in the world. That's a lot of people.
Yeah.
That's a lot of doors to knock. That's a lot of people to see and teach the gospel. How many saved Christians do you think are out there today? That's a really good question. Now, broad is the way to lead it to destruction, and many there be that go out. But few, it's few that are saved. But if we just take a conservative number, I think it's pretty conservative to say that 1% of the world is saved. That's few, right? That's pretty few. I've heard a couple sermons, I've seen statistics, you know, if you boil down, you know, all the Christian religions, like half the world claims to be Christian, but then half those people are Catholics, and then you have all the... But if you boil it down, I think 1% is a pretty conservative number. And that's not much. That means 99% of people are going to hell.
Yeah.
That's a sad number. That's a sad number. 99% of people are going to hell. 99% of people that you see every day are going to burn in hell forever. Let that sink in. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. 99% of people you meet are going to go to hell. And it's not because the harvest isn't plenteous, it's because the laborers are few.
Yeah.
It's not because God doesn't want to save them, it's because Christians won't open their mouth. It's because Christians won't go out and sow their seed. What are they doing? They're falling upon the rocks.
Yep.
They're falling upon the thorns. They're caring about the riches of this world, and they're not caring about the harvest. Why is this world here? It's for the harvest. It's for God's glory. It's not for our benefit, it's for his benefit. We just get to partake in that, but it's so easy to forget these things. So let's just say that 1% of people are saved. That means that there's 75 million saved Christians today. That's a lot of people. But how are they going to reach 7.5 billion people? Well, think about this, because it's only 1%. 1%, 100%. That means if every Christian told 100 people the gospel, that means the whole world would hear the gospel. That's not such a big number anymore. I mean, 1%. That means if you told 100 people the gospel, and every other Christian told 100 people the gospel, then the whole world would hear the gospel. That's what would happen. I mean, how long would it take you to give 100 people the gospel? To just mention, to leave them a verse, to leave them a tract and invite to church? It wouldn't take that much time. It wouldn't be that hard. But the problem is the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Now, I just did some statistics and looking up on Google. It says that the average person in their lifetime will know 600 to 1,000 people. So the problem isn't that you're going to not meet 100 people. The problem is that you're going to have your mouth shut. The problem is that you're not going to sow the seed. Because you're going to meet 1,000 people. So if you just told 10% of those people you're going to meet, everybody in the world would hear the gospel. This is such an important topic. You know, what's Faithful Word doing right now? They're holding a missions conference for the entire world. You know, a lot of people just want the red hot preaching. They want to preach against the fags. They want to hear the hard doctrine. But you know what? This conference is going to be one of the most important conferences because people all over the world are going to hear this.
Yeah.
People all over the world are getting inspired. Christians are getting lifted up. They're being taught how to share the gospel with people. That's why this conference is so important. People all over the world. And we need to be partakers of that. And we need to encourage ourselves and others to be sowing that word. Remember, a sower went forth to sow. That's the most important part of this parable. Because if no sower sows, nobody hears the gospel. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Because Lot had his mouth shut. Because there wasn't 10 righteous people in a city of probably hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people. There wasn't even 10 righteous because Lot had his mouth shut.
Yeah.
And we're living in Babylon today, my friend.
That's right.
You might want to keep your mouth open so that we can have a remnant to be kept from being destroyed. That's a different sermon. But you know what? It's sad today that most Christians will never share the gospel with
you.
Now here's another thought. There's 52 weeks in a year. 52 weeks in a year. So that means 1% of the population is Christian. If every Christian got two people saved in a week, that means the entire world would be saved in 1 year. And you'd get a two-week vacation. 50 weeks, two people, that's 100 people, times 75 million people, the whole world would be saved in 1 year. So we can't look at these numbers and say, well, it's just impossible. Well, we can never do it. You know, if people would actually get off their butts, if people would actually get out and do what they're commanded, not asked, not suggest, but commanded to go out and preach the gospel, it could be done in a year.
Yeah.
Oh, that's unreasonable. I can't just go out soul winning all week long. You know, it's actually not that hard to get two people saved, especially in a receptive area. You know, I've heard of people going on mission trips to the Philippines, to Jamaica, where they can't get people to stop asking them to preach the gospel. Where they're just, for 8 hours a day, they're just getting hammered preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel. So don't tell me that people don't want to hear it, because Jesus said the harvest is plenty.
Yeah.
So it's not for a lack of people. It's not for a lack. But you know what? That 1% that's saved, think about this. How many doors do you have to knock on before somebody wants to hear the gospel? How many doors? If you go out soul winning, there's no way that you knock 100 doors before somebody wants to hear the gospel. So that means that more than 1% of the world could be saved. Because I would say maybe on a bad day, 20, 40 doors, 50 doors, somebody wants to hear the gospel. So that means it's not a lack of people wanting to hear. It's not a lack of opportunity. It's the laborers. That's the problem, is the laborers are few. And you know what? We're not asking for crazy things. More statistics. There's 168 hours in a week. So if you spent 1% of your week, how long would that be? That'd be 1.68 hours. So a little over an hour and a half. So if you could give God 1% of your week, 1% of your life, you could be going out and getting people saved. In an hour and a half, you can get two people saved. Yeah. Now, you know what? That's not always going to happen. But it is possible to do. It's definitely possible to get one person saved. But it's very possible to get two people saved in an hour and a half.
Yeah.
So if you gave God 1% of your time to go out and sow seed, you could get two people saved. That would be 100 people a year. If every Christian did that, the whole entire world would be saved. Now, obviously, we know that's not the case. Obviously, we know not 100% of people are going to get saved. But 100% of people could easily hear the gospel if every Christian would just give 1%. But you know what? Most Christians give this much.
Yeah.
Most Christians give negative percent. So we need to remember these things. You know, God's not asking us to do impossible tasks. God's not giving us a mission that we can't accomplish. But the problem is that we won't even try. I mean, it's a joke to even have to ask for 1% of your time. Like, you can't even give God 1% of your time. Think about it in that perspective, and it kind of makes you feel bad. You know, you can get excited, like, yeah, I go soul winning every week, and I do this, and I do this. Like, yeah, that's 1% of your time to go soul winning every week.
Yeah.
It's like, so we need to not think so highly of ourselves, and we need to actually go out and do the works. You know, think about the apostles. Think about the book of Acts. You think in the book of Acts where they're getting thousands of people saved, they're going out for 1% of their time? No, you know what I see in the book of Acts? People selling everything. People getting sold out for God. People are giving a lot more than 1% to God. But in the end, the laborers are few. That's the problem we have. So I'd ask yourself, you know, is God worth 1% of your time? That's a thought you need to have with yourself. You know, this is something that we need to meditate. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look back at verse number 37. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, we got a bunch of Revelation 3 Christians, a bunch of lukewarm Christians. I'm independent, fundamental Baptist. I'm a new independent, fundamental Baptist, chicken, right wing.
Yeah.
Garbage, folks. We could get this done. We could do this done. You know, we need to stop worrying about titles and names and churches, and we need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to go out and preach the Word of God. King James Bible, once saved, always saved, soul winning church. Hey, get out there and do the works. That's what we need to do. But, you know, as things begin to grow, people like to cause divisions. You know, people like to argue about what color your chairs are, and this guy, you know, dinged my door, and this guy didn't say good morning to me. It's like, how about we just keep the main thing the main thing?
Yeah.
You're in an independent, fundamental Baptist church without soul winning, winning souls to Christ. You know what? I don't care about much else.
Amen.
You know what? If a pre-trib guy wants to go soul winning, amen. You know, if some woman wants to go soul winning in pants, amen. You know, you got ladies, they want to dress up and they want to dress the part, but they never even go out soul winning. I'd rather go out with a lady soul winning in pants than have some woman wearing a dress all day and never preach the gospel. How about that? Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Oh, I can't believe Pastor Anderson wants to hang out with this Reformed Baptist. At least he's out preaching the gospel.
Yeah,
what are you
right.
doing, internet warrior?
Yeah.
I'd rather hang out with that fundamental Baptist, that Reformed Baptist that's preaching the gospel, than this holier than thou over here not doing anything. Dead as a doornail, backbiting, causing divisions. I'd rather be with the soul. Or, you know, you choose whatever side you want. How about the first works? How about the first works? How about your first love? It's the first works and the first love. You know, thank God somebody loved you enough to preach you the gospel so that you could go to heaven.
Amen.
Where's your first love? Where's your first works? A sower went forth to sow. It's the most important part of this parable. Because if there's no sower, nobody's getting saved. God sends us forth. This isn't Calvinism where, oh, well, God's going to make this person be saved. You know what? He uses man to preach the gospel. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse number 15, Mark 16, 15. Go, ye into the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. How about we get Christians today to obey the commandments of God? How about we get Christians to actually go? Can you give God that 1%? That 1% of your time? go out and preach the most important truth in the world. You know, we love to leave people. I know some of our people do it. I do it as well. At the end of giving the gospel presentation, I'm like, hey, that's pretty cool. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. If you had the cure to cancer, would you tell anybody? They're like, of course. I'm like, well, you have the cure to hell? Like, oh, I do. But you know what? That person probably won't tell anybody. And you know what? People in these kind of churches, in new FIB churches, they won't even go out and preach the gospel. They'll come and sit, they'll hear the hard preaching, they'll hear the commandment, the goal of soul winning, and they'll just get stiff-necked. Well, I go to a good church. They never step foot outside, knocking doors, doing the actual work. That's the main work of the church. The body of Christ is to go out. The reason you learn these doctrines, the reason you learn these great truths, is to go out and teach other people, to get them saved and baptized and teaching them all things whatsoever I command you. That's our job. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Charity is going out and teaching. Knowledge is sitting here. Hey, and sit here and learn. But the reason you learn is to show charity.
Good.
It's to teach others what you've learned. It's not just to be puffed up. It's the charity.
Amen.
Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I'll read for you in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What's the point of this sermon? What's the point of this parable? He's talking about sowers. He's talking about going out. The harvest is ready. What did Jesus do for his 3.5 years? Preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's what he went out preaching. That's what we need to go out preaching. Proverbs 11 says, verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now what does Proverbs 20 say? Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, he that is deceived thereby, not wise. You know why? Because that person's a fool. Yeah. So let me ask you this, if you're not winning souls, what does that make you? What does that make you? It doesn't make you wise. It's a foolish thing for a Christian to not go out souling. It's a foolish thing for a Christian to keep their mouth shut when they know the truth. We're not supposed to take our candle and hide it. We're supposed to let it shine on the hill. That's what the Bible teaches. But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And the worst part about it, the thing that's so frustrating, as you're going out and you're trying to preach the gospel, is like, he's going to pay you. Look at verse number 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit to life eternal. You're going to receive wages. You're going to receive payment for that work. Are you going to get it in this life? It says unto life eternal. Life eternal. You're going to get this life and in the next life. He that giveth a father and house and land, get 100-fold in this life and in the next life. You know, this life is going to burn. All your cool clothes, they're going to burn. All your cool cars, all your great money, all your great hobbies, all your guns, they're going to burn. Everything you have in this life is temporal. How about brief wages that are eternal? How about brief wages that will last forever? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul had to have this sermon with Corinthians. Oh, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Apollo, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Jesus. What does Paul say is the main thing? Look at verse number 6. I have planted, Apollo has watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. What is he trying to get across here? What is he trying to show us here? He's saying that you're God's building. He talks about building the foundation on Jesus Christ. But then, that's not the end of the building. There's walls, there's a roof, there's rooms inside, there's beds, there's furniture. The building, the foundation's on Christ. But we are God's building. We are his husbandry. That's referring to sowing. It's referring to taking care of the field. It's referring to growing the harvest and reaping and receiving wages. That's our duty as Christians. That's the main thing that we're supposed to be doing today. And we need to be reminded of this. Hey, let's focus on the main thing. What's the main thing that we're supposed to be doing? And that's sowing. That's sowing the seed.
Amen.
And we're going to get rewarded for it. We don't want to be the one that falls on the rock. We don't want to be the one that's choked out by the thorns. We want to be on the good ground. So we're getting into some more practicalities of how we can apply this. How can we apply this? Remember, 1%. If Christians would just dedicate 1% unto God, how much we could do. How much we could do with 1%. Don't lose the first love. You know, we don't want our church's candlestick to go out. We don't want God to look at us like, you're not even a church anymore. You're not even soul winning. That's what's happening to all these churches.
Yeah.
They stop doing any kind of soul winning, and they're just being put out. You ever seen a candle, they put the jar over it? It doesn't immediately go out. What happens? It just slowly burns. Dead. I would that you were cold or hot, but since you are lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. He's so sick of Christians thinking they're rich when they're poor.
Yeah.
He's so sick of Christians thinking that they're clothed when they're naked. Yeah. He wants us to go out and do the first works, do the first love. Look down at verse number 9. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse number 9. Get back to the parable. The purpose of the parable. What is the purpose of the parable? Verse number 9. His disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to other in parables, that seeing they might not see, and here they might not understand. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you'll see this idea throughout all the Gospels, throughout all of Jesus' teaching. And it's even prophesied back in Isaiah. It says, to you it is given. It says to them, their ears. They have those itching ears that can't hear. They got eyes that can't see. They're blinded. He's saying, unto you it's given to know the mystery of God. So first you have to understand that an unsaved person isn't getting anybody saved. An unsaved person can't understand the words of God. These unsaved people, they don't understand the parables. It says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak. We speak them. The things that are given to God, we speak them. But which the Holy Ghost teaches us. I'm sorry, go back to 13. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So these parables are spiritual things. We're supposed to compare spiritual with spiritual. But a natural man can't do that. Look at verse number 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So what he's trying to explain here is that these parables are spiritual in nature. He's giving a carnal truth to explain spiritual truth. But you know what? The natural man, he doesn't get the parable. He doesn't understand. He's confused. Why is he talking about sowing? I thought you were coming back to establish Israel. Like, no, listen to the parable. Listen to what's happening. We're supposed to go out and sow the seed. We're supposed to take the mysteries of God and hear them. Unto him that heareth will be given more. He that heareth not, even that which he hath will be taken from him. What happens to the person that falls on the wayside? They hear it. They don't understand it. It's taken away. It's removed from them. But he that heareth, he's given more. So as you get the word of God, as you're preached the word of God, if you hear it and apply it, you'll be given more. Why is God going to give you all these great truths? Why is God going to help you learn all these great things that you're not going to do anything with? So you can just have the knowledge to puff it up. No, he wants you to use it for charity, to edify it. An unsaved person cannot understand the things of God. That's why most churches teach something wrong about this parable. They'll say that only the good ground is saved. Right? Only the guy that's bringing forth 100-fold. Oh, did you go sowing it? Well, no. Guess you're not on the good ground. Guess you're not saved, buddy. It's like you have to ask these people when you go out sowing it, these Catholics or whatever. Oh, yeah, you know, you just got to keep the commandments. You got to do this. Oh, did you do any of that? Well, no. You condemn yourself. Condemn ourselves. A saved person cannot understand the things of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. We're supposed to go out, what does Romans 1 say? From faith to faith.
Yeah.
Look, no unsaved person is picking up a tract and reading it and like, boom, I'm saved. You know what? The natural man, he doesn't receive it.
Right.
What? There's a hell? I gotta repent. They don't understand any of it. You might as well preach them a parable. That's what Jesus said. He said that hearing they may hear and not understand. That seeing they'll see, but not see. Because the natural man doesn't receive those things. So the first part about this parable, you have to understand all parables. It says you have to understand this one because, look, if you're not saved, you're not going to understand any parables. You're not going to understand anything in the Bible. Because you have to have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God inside you. Not the Spirit of the world.
Right.
Not the flesh, but you have to have the Spirit of God inside you. Look at verse number 11. Luke 8, verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's what we're sowing. Those that by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So this person that's falling on the seed that's falling on the wayside represents an unsaved person. And it could even represent a reprobate. Because it says that the devil comes and takes away, lest they should believe and be saved. When Jesus said he gives them these parables so that they wouldn't be converted, so that their sins wouldn't be blotted out. So how do you not believe in the reprobate doctrine? He says, I don't want them to believe and be converted. That's what he says. That they hear and will not understand. So the person that the seed falls on the wayside, it could be just an unsaved person, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. But it also could be a reprobate. When the devil's coming and taking that knowledge and ripping it out of you, that sounds like a reprobate to me. That they cannot believe. Look at verse number 13. So the first person is somebody that's not saved. For sure they're not saved, because they don't understand. The natural man receiveth not. The second person, we like to call these the Roman candle Christians. Look at verse number 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which for a while believe, and at a time of temptation fall away. A time of temptation is a trial.
Yeah.
Now, as a Christian, you're going to go through trials. And God promises that any trial that you go through, he will give you a way to escape. But you know what? Most Christians don't escape. Most Christians fall in their trials. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But unfortunately, most Christians, they stumble and they don't get back up. They start doing right. They're excited. They end on with joy. But then they fade away. That's the Roman candle Christian. That's the Christian that's on the rock. If you've ever grown seed, if you've ever grown plants from seed, when I first started learning how to garden, I planted these seeds, and it said, when you germinate, it's supposed to be in the dark. And now I had no idea what I was doing, so I didn't know. So I just put them in the dark. I didn't know how long it was going to take, but I guess they germinated in a couple days. And so I came back a week later, and it was just this little shriveled up, like 6-inch plant. It was completely white. I'm like, that's probably not good. Because they needed the sun. They needed the sun, but I left them in the dark. And that's like that when I put them in the sun, you know what happened? They withered away. So they had no root. They were seeking, but then they died. The first trial, the first time they came into the sun, it didn't help them, it just scorched them. Because they had no root in themselves. The root is what dissipates the heat. So you gotta have that root. And these that are on the rock are these Christians, you know, and there's a range of it. There's a wide range of how long something can last on a rock. You think about when you get somebody saved and they're so excited. They're like, man, I'm going to be at church tomorrow. I'm coming, I promise. Yeah. You're like at the window. Who said who's going to come? That's on the rock.
Yeah.
That was a very short-lived rock. You know what? Because he went back inside and just went back into the world.
Yeah.
He anointed with joy. He was excited. He received it. He got saved. But he's out. He was on the rock. He let the cares of this world destroy it. Because he wasn't on the good ground. He wasn't on the good ground. Now, you can take a plant and transplant it. You know what? But if that plant is on the rock, it's not going to survive there. You got to get it off the rock. You know what? Plants need assistance. We need to go out and help those that we get saved. We need to go out and help those that we know are saved to get off that rock. The rock of the world. All those things that are destroying them, not letting them grow spiritually. We need to get them off the rock and into the good ground. But unfortunately, if you leave them on that rock too long, they just don't. You know, most Christians are never going to do anything for God. Most Christians are never going to do anything for God, unfortunately. Look at verse number 17. And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterwards. I'm sorry, I'm in Mark chapter 4. It's a parallel scripture. You can understand a little bit more. Go to Mark chapter 4. I'll start in verse 16. Go to verse 17. These are they which likewise are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. What does verse 13 say in Luke? It says, in time of temptation. So what is the time of temptation? Is the when the persecution arises. When the persecution, when the trials come, they're offended.
Yeah.
And it's not offended at the world, it's offended at the word. Oh, you're a Christian?
No.
Right? They get offended at the word. And it's funny, when I first got saved and started going to the church, everybody's like, oh, that's so cool. Then I got baptized and like, oh, that's awesome. Then I go to church on Wednesday, I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? What are you doing? You don't got to do that. Oh, now you're in a cult. You know, it's like people are excited at the beginning, but then when you actually go, when you keep going, when you keep growing, oh, now you're in a cult.
Right.
Oh, now you're brainwashed. Like, no, I'm just on the good ground. When I was going over this sermon, I was trying to think of some good examples. And what I thought about on the rock was King Saul. Think about King Saul. God chose him. He was humble. He's a great person. Very comely. But what happened? He wasn't fruity. His first trial, he failed. His second trial, he failed. Samson's like, oh, kingdom's going to be taken from you, given to some other man. He was the rock. And you know what? He didn't do anything great for God after that. He's trying to kill God's anointed for the rest of his life.
Right.
That's the rock. Don't be a King Saul. Be a King David.
Amen. That's good.
Unfortunately, there's not a lot you can do about the stony ground. You can try to transplant it. And if you find yourself on that stony ground, you need to take those things out of your life. You need to get off that rock and get onto the good ground. Well, you're here on a Wednesday night, so you're probably not on the rock. You're probably at least in the thorns. It's not bad, though. There's hope for the thorns. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. So the rock can vary from the guy at the door that's coming to church tomorrow, he promises, to somebody that makes it a couple months, a couple weeks, you know, 6 months. But in the end, no root, no temptation. They fall away. What about the thorn? Look at verse number 14. And that which falleth among thorns are they which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Mark 4, verse 19, parallel passage, it says, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the next Christian is one that's put among thorns. You know, and we live in Babylon. So there's plenty of thorns to get caught up with. You have thorns all over your life. And what's going to make you grow, what's going to make you better, is removing those thorns. What are the thorns? The cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. The pleasure of this world. That's the thorns in this life. And if you've ever had a garden, you know what? You can't just plant seed and walk away. You know what you got to do? You got to water it. You got to pull the weeds out. You got to fertilize it. So if you get saved and you just keep doing the same things, those thorns are going to choke you out. Those thorns are going to destroy you. So you need to get those thorns off you if you want to be successful, if you want to be fruitful. Because the Bible says here that you're going to start to bring forth fruit, but you can't bring it unto perfection. If you've ever seen a crop grow, it'll grow flowers which turn into fruit, and you'll see the flowers. Like, oh, great, it's going to do really good. And then something happens and all the flowers die. No fruit. And that's how most Christians are. They come to church, they start getting into it, but then the devil has his devices. The devil has his devices. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. Do you have thorns in your life today? Are there things that are stopping your growth? They're slowing down your growth? Are they choking you out? Did you used to be on fire, but now you find yourself sluggish? Find yourself weary? You used to read your Bible all the time. Now you can barely get in a couple chapters. You used to go soul winning every week. Now we see you once a quarter. You used to do this. You used to pray. You used to do all these things. You find yourself getting choked out. Maybe it's because you let thorns come into your life. Because the thorns will always be there. And the thorns are being grown by the devil. The devil knows how to choke you out. He knows. He has his devices. And it's up to you to remove those thorns. It's up to you to help your plant to grow and get on the good ground. You know, good ground doesn't have thorns. It's the thorns you have to remove if you want to grow. Look at verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty harsh statement.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things in this world that are appealing. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are appealing to our flesh. The Bible says the love of the Father is not in you when you're loving the world. Those are the thorns. When you love those thorns. Oh, I'm not pulling that one up. I like that one. And why it's wrapping around your spiritual tree, choking out your fruit, because you don't want to pull it up. You got your movies, you got your booze, you got your cable TV, you got your YouTube, all the things that are choking you out. Oh yeah, I just got to read my Bible 15 minutes. It's been a week since you read your Bible, but you got plenty of time to check your Facebook. Got plenty of time to check on this and do that and this hobby. You work 3 hours of overtime, but you can't read your Bible for your 15 minutes because you're getting choked out.
Right.
Choked out. That's not a fun process. Think about that. You ever see somebody get choked out? It's like that light, that candle going out. You're getting choked out by those thorns. If you want to breathe, if you want to grow, you got to remove those thorns. You got to go into the good ground.
Good.
Look at verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. It's going to pass away. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those thorns that you love so much, they're going to pass away. They're not of the Father. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. You're going to be stuck. Like Lot's wife, looking back, loving those thorns, loving those sins in your life. It's not letting you bring forth fruit. It's not letting you go out and sow the word. but you can't devote 1% every time. Because of the thorns. Go to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All your treasures, I'm going to store them in the next life. You're going to live on this life for another 50, 60, 70 years. You're going to be forever. But you love your thorns. They're destroying you. You love the poison that's killing you. Not the love of the Father. It's the love of the world. That's what the thorns represent. Look at verse number 4, James chapter number 4. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a pretty harsh statement. That's pretty hard. You want to be friends with the world? You want to yoke up with the world? You want to love those thorns? Says you're in enmity with God. That means he doesn't like you right now. You want to have anybody here that has children that are disobedient? You know, you don't feel like loving them right then. You feel like disciplining them right then. You want to take those thorns out of their life for them. The Bible talks about God pruning us. You know, it's better if you judge yourself before God judges you. You need to look at those thorns and say, hey, maybe I need to get those out of my life before God takes those out. Because he's not going to be as delicate as you are. He's not going to rip that band-aid off. Of course, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God.
Right.
The pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Look at verse number 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in thee lusteth to envy? Do you know how much the spirit of God inside you is lusting to envy over your flesh? Because you love those thorns, and the Spirit of God's going, ah! Why do you love those thorns? It's an envy. It's the enemy. It's a battle.
Yeah.
It hates those things. It's of the world. We have to get off those things. We need to start removing those things from our life so that we can be on the good ground. So that we can do the things of God, not the things of the world, which passeth away. I mean, even in a very carnal sense, if you told anybody, hey, you can have these great things that last forever, or you can have fun for 10, 30, 20 years, they'd be like, of course. But you know what? Christians always go back to the thorns. They always end back in the thorns, in the lust of the world, instead of the things that are eternal. Verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Thank God for that.
Right.
He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. If you want to get those thorns out, use Christ. Use the power of the Holy Ghost. Use the truth, the Spirit of God, to get those things out. Look, you're not going to get them out with your flesh. Your flesh wants them. It doesn't want to get rid of them. You got to use the Holy Ghost. You got to use the Spirit that dwelleth in you, that's lusting to envy. It doesn't want those things. God's going to give grace to those that are humble. They need help, not the proud. Oh, I can do both. I can love mammon, and I can love God. I can have my eye on the world, and on God. No, you can't. You can't have both. Because those thorns will choke you out. Take heed lest ye fall, is what the Bible says. And many people have come and gone through this church. And many people will continue to come and go. But where are you going to be at? Are you going to be here? I'm going to be here on Sunday. Where are you going to be at? If you have those thorns, it's less likely you're going to be here. Verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hey, if you're humble, if you're submitting yourself unto God, if you're resisting the devil, if you're resisting the thorns, he'll flee from you. He's got a lot of stuff to do,
yeah.
And if you're resisting him, he's like, I ain't got time for that. I'll go mess with this guy. Yeah. But if you're like, well, I kind of like it, he's like, perfect. I'll just choke you out. That thorn's going to wrap around you. But if you resist the devil and you submit yourself unto God, you're going to win every time. God's not a loser. It's you that are failing. It's you that are not submitting yourself unto God. It's you looking back like Lot's wife. It's you that are loving the thorns and the sin that you're in. That's why we're not fruitful. That's why most Christians will never get somebody saved. That's why most people in an independent fundamental Baptist church will fall out. That's why most people are going to be destroyed. I mean, how many people do we see make it to 70, 80, 90? I mean, you don't see a lot of those Christians. You know why? They got choked out. Got choked out by the world. It's up to you to pull up those thorns. It's up to you to plant yourself on the good ground so you don't get choked out. You got to think about these things. Take heed lest you fall. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We can't be double-minded. We can't be double-minded. We draw nigh to God. If we're humble, if we resist the devil, he's going to help us. But he's not going to help you while you're loving the world. He's not going to help you while you're loving your sin. You got to submit yourself unto God. What does submission look like? What do you want your wife to do, husband? Oh, yeah, she needs to submit. Are you submissive to God? You want your wife to do what you won't do? I think there's a word for that, hypocrite.
Yeah.
If you want your wife to submit to you, then you need to submit to God. And right. If you're doing what God says, why wouldn't he help you? Why wouldn't he bless you? The good thing about thorns and weeds, though, is you can pull them up. You can remove them. You can get sin out of your life. You know, there's the extreme of both ways. You have those people that are like, oh, yeah, I got saved, and I quit drinking, I quit smoking, I quit doing that. Hey, you know what? That can happen. God can help you remove those thorns out. Now, you shouldn't really glory that you're in all those sins, but you know what? God can remove those from you. If you really want those things, what did Job say? I made a covenant with my eyes. You can resist those lusts. You can resist those thorns. You can pull up those weeds through the power of God. So don't just discount that. That's a powerful thing. God can help you overcome your sin. God can help you quit drinking. God can help you quit smoking. God can help you clean up your life. So use it. He wants you to do it anyways. So use his power to do those things. And you're going to do that through the word of God. You're going to do that by digging your roots deep. Being planted by the waters of life. Being grounded in a church. Not being double-minded. Not being swayed to and fro. Am I going to go to church today? I guess. We don't have anything else to do. That's not rooted. That's not being placed on the foundation. So ask yourself these questions. Look at verse number 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Could you imagine somebody on the battlefield checking their Facebook? Getting shot at? Like, oh, I just got to write this email real quick. Don't entangle yourself with this life. Hey, you know what? Be successful. Get a great job, do great things, but you know what? Put God first.
Yeah.
You put God first. That's how you don't entangle yourself. That's how you balance these things. Because people can be weird. Don't go sell all your stuff and come live in the church, okay? But don't entangle yourself with those things. Those things that are in the world are not of God. We use the world, but we don't abuse the world, which is what the Bible says. So we use the things of this life, but look, don't entangle yourself with them. Don't put yourself in a situation where, oh, I got this great job, but I can't come to church. You're entangled with things of this world.
Yeah.
You're a soldier that's checking their Facebook at the battlefield. Don't entangle yourself. So what thorns do you have in your life today? What's stopping you from being a good soldier? What's stopping you from sowing the seed? Everybody has their struggles. Everybody has their own things they have to deal with. You have to evaluate yourself. Hey, it's the beginning of the year. You set those goals. Are you doing any of them? Hey, I did say I wanted to read my Bible this month. Maybe I need to stop doing this so I can start doing this. Don't give up. January's not over yet. You can still do these things. But you have to make it a plan. You have to make it a purpose. It's not just going to happen on. You're not going to accidentally read your Bible for an hour. You're not going to accidentally go soul winning every week. You have to plan these things. You have to unentangle yourself. You have to take those thorns that are choking you out and get planted on the good ground. Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my sister? Who is my brother? Those that hear the words of God and do them.
Yeah.
That's, what did he say? Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Why are you calling him Lord when you want to do what he says? Go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll finish it up. Verse number 15. Luke chapter 8, verse number 15. But that that is on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word of God, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You know, trees don't grow overnight. Fruit doesn't get planted and grown overnight. With patience. Run the race with patience. Take little steps, pull up little roots, pull up little thorns. You start cleaning up your life, you start removing things from your life, and then all of a sudden you're on good ground. You know how you get on good ground? Go to a good church. Say, look, make a decision in your life and say, I'm not going to change that. And if you can't make that decision, make a smaller decision. Look, if you never go to church and you're just like, I'm going to go three to thrive, you're going to be a Roman candle Christian. You're going to burn out. If you can't handle that, say, all right, I promise I'm going to go every Sunday morning. You know, make a smaller goal. Make sub-goals so that you can accomplish your big goals. Because you're going to burn out if you do it wrong. Run it with patience. Grow that fruit into perfection, but do it with patience. And have an honest heart. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? You know, you don't even realize your own heart. You think you're this person that you're not. You need to realize what your own faults are, your own problems are, so that you can grow. So you can make a realistic goal that you can actually accomplish. And pull those thorns out one at a time. Pull those thorns up, remove it. And guess what? You'll go from zero fruit to 30 fruit.
Yeah.
You'll go from 30 fruit to 60 fruit. You'll go from 60 fruit to 100 fruit. No, it's a climb. It's a ladder. It's something that you want to succeed in over time. You're not going to go from nothing to Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was already knew all the law. He already knew all the things. He was already living a pretty righteous life. So it was really easy for him to just say, oh yeah, it's just Christ. But somebody that's not doing any of those things, somebody that doesn't understand those things coming out of the world, look, you're not going to be an Apostle Paul overnight. But you don't want to get stagnant. If you're bringing forward 30, why not 60? If you're bringing forward 60, why not 100? If you were bringing forward 60, and now you're bringing forward 30, uh-oh, I got some thorns in my life. I'm not on the good ground anymore. So if you feel yourself backsliding, you feel yourself falling back in areas, maybe you need to check those thorns. Maybe you need to fertilize that ground. Maybe you need to get rooted in the truth. Look at verse number 16. No man, when he hath lighted the candle, covereth with a vessel, or putteth under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about letting your light shine. What did he say? Are you going to cover it with a vessel? Let that light die out? Are you going to be the rock? Are you going to hide it? Are you going to hide it where nobody can see it? Or are you going to do something? They which enter in may see the light. Right there. Hey, come on in. Look at my light. You should be excited about the things of God.
Yeah.
I'm like, oh, what are you going to do? What'd you do this weekend? Never mention church. Never mention soul winning. Oh man, Sunday was so great. I went to church twice. And then in between I went soul winning.
Yeah.
That's setting it on the table.
That's right.
Make them look at you a little funny. Make them feel bad. You didn't go to church? You know why people don't go to church? Because it's not socially shameful anymore. 100 years ago, if you didn't go to church, they'd be like, what's wrong with you?
Right.
But now if you go to church, they're like, oh, you're the goat.
Yeah.
You know, if you start telling people, oh yeah, Sunday was amazing. I went to church. This is what he preached about. Oh, you know what that is? That's called sowing the seed.
Yeah.
I went to church. It was fun. I liked it. This is what I learned. I'm like, oh yeah, I didn't do anything. Saturday I watched a football game. Don't even mention church. Don't even mention sewing. Don't even tell people, oh, I went to this really cool mission conference. Oh, I went and did this. That's sowing seed. That's teaching people to be excited about God. I'm like, oh, yeah, I had to go to church and I'm about it. That's not putting your life on the table. That's not putting your city on the top of the hill. That's doing this. I'm not trying to do anything. What'd you do? What movie did you go see? Tell me about it. Just let those thorns choke you out. Get on the good ground. That's the moral of the story. Sow the seed. If you want to sow the seed, be on the good ground where you can bring forth the fruit unto perfection. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the parables, and I think that we are in a great church that edifies us and helps us to become better Christians. I just pray you help everyone here to hear, Lord, and apply these things to their life. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So for our final song this evening, turn with me to 183 in your hymnal. We're going to be singing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, 183. Oh, How I Love Jesus.
God bless.